All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of Galatians, in chapter 3. And as you'll note, this is our second week in this chapter. We have now sprung off the diving board, so to say, that we were on at the end of chapter 2, and we have now plunged into the deep end of the doctrinal part of this book, and we will be treading water here for chapters 3 and 4. The last two chapters of this book, of course, are looking at more of a practical application of the doctrines that are presented forth in these chapters that we're looking at now. And let me tell you something, folks. We often think of the doctrinal things as the heavy things, but doctrine without practical application is a dead religion. It is exactly what God indicted Israel against on many occasions, because they would say one thing, and yes, we believe one thing, but we do something else. We don't need to be guilty of that same thing. And that's why Paul writes these practical applications, because why we need to not just be hearers, but we need to be doers of the Word of God. So we're going to take our time. You know, I talk about treading in the deep waters of those doctrinal parts, but we're going to take our time when we get to that practical application too. But for now, again, we're looking at that doctrinal part, and then as we're in this doctrinal portion of this book, as here in these two chapters, we're looking primarily at one doctrine. And what is that one doctrine that we are looking at primarily in these two chapters? I hope that you know it by now, because I've said it enough. We are looking at the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what we're looking at here in these two chapters. Now again, in case you have forgotten, you will recall Paul is writing on this subject because of what has taken place. What has taken place in the churches that are there in Galatia. Remember, this is not written to a church named for a city of Galatia, but a region of Galatia, several churches. So, what has taken place after his departure? Remember, we have this group of men, some Judaizers, who's come up from Jerusalem, who has beguiled them in their faith, told them, of course you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but faith, your faith, is not enough. It is not enough. In order to be fully saved, you need more. You need to be a child of Abraham, and you need to submit to circumcision. And the Galatians were just falling for it hook, line, and sinker. They were buying this bewitching doctrine, as Paul calls it. This letter is all about refuting that deviation from the simplicity of the gospel in favor of a works-based salvation, because that's what it becomes. That's what it becomes. You see, folks, that first generation who hears the message of, yes, you need a little bit more, they're all right, because why? They were already saved by faith, but it's that next generation. It's that next generation who has fully gone over to works that suffers. Because why? It is not a departure from the gospel. It is another gospel, which is not another gospel, as Paul says, right? As we've learned, as we will learn, I should say, in the weeks to come, the law just showed us what we needed a better way. We needed a better way. To add to the work of faith is to go back under a system that never, ever, as we will see today, saved a single soul. A system that Christ came to free us from. Now, last week we looked at the beginning verses of chapter 5. We looked at those first five verses there, if you'll recall, in which Paul took us back to remember, or took them back, I should say, to remember their own salvation and ask them some important questions about their own conversion, about their own experience as they came to faith. And he asked them, he said, when you saw Christ and you believed the message of the cross, did you receive it by faith or did you receive it by works? They received it by faith, right? They received it by faith. And then he asked him, when you received the Spirit, was that by faith or was it by works? And again, we know it was by faith. And then remember this, because Paul actually calls him this twice. He said, are you so foolish? That is, are you so stupid to believe that once you have received the Spirit, that somehow you're going to keep the Spirit then by works. You couldn't have received it by works, nor can you keep Him by works. It is all indeed of faith. And then thirdly, He says, when the Father supplied your needs, ministered among you, when the Father worked these miracles before you, did you receive that by faith or was that by works? Again, it's always by faith. Paul alluded to the three parts of the Trinity working together in unison for the salvation of the soul, showing us indeed that it was always, always by faith and not by works. Now, having appealed to their own experience, Paul turns his attention now to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And the fact of the matter is, folks, we can talk about experiences, but in the end, we must look to Scripture. Why? Because experience, or should I say emotion, lies. It often lies, but Scripture never does. So as such, Paul is going to look right into the one figure that the Judaizers looked to for their argument about circumcision. And who would they look to? Abraham. They would look to Abraham. Get used to hearing his name, folks, because in the next few weeks, you're going to hear it over and over again. Now, the Jews would readily quote, obviously, to those who were there in Galatia. They would bring their attention to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse number 9, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant before, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So the argument was made, hey, if you are going to be of the seed of Abraham, if you are going to be of the seed of Abraham, then you must have the sign of the covenant. You must have the sign of being that seed. You too must be circumcised. And Genesis 17 focuses on that. And I want you to roll that over in your mind. Genesis 17. Now, let's read our verses for today. Where are we at? Galatians, rolling over. Genesis 17. Okay, all right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Just four verses. Four verses for us today, and we do have a business meeting, and I'll try to keep that in mind as well. Let's look to verse number 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." When I study, I often gravitate towards the New American Standard Bible. And one of the reasons why is because I love the fact that whenever it quotes from the Old Testament, it has it in all capital letters, so you can't miss it. And the fact is, unless we are intimately familiar with the Old Testament or using a study Bible, we might miss the fact that Paul is not just bringing their attention to Abraham, he is also bringing their attention to Old Testament Scripture. Now, he's talking to Gentiles, right? The Galatians were Gentiles, and they didn't grow up hearing the Hebrew Scripture as the Jews did, of course, but they did have taken to them the Septuagint, right? The Septuagint, which was that that was the first real Bible of the early church. They didn't have the New Testament. After all, this was one of the first letters, if not the first letter, that Paul ever wrote. But they did have this collection of Old Testament in the Greek called the Septuagint. And as Paul is writing here, he is writing about a passage that was not bizarre, it was not obscure or anything like that, but it would have been one of those passages that even the Gentiles in the early churches, as they studied the Word of God, would have been familiar with. And as such, I want you to hold your place here in Galatians, and I want you to travel with me to the Old Testament. And as we travel to the Old Testament, we're going to be traveling to Genesis in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. What did I tell you to mull over in your mind? Genesis 17. We are headed to Genesis 15. All right. Now, as you are turning there, let me remind you of a few things. You might recall that in whatever way that God did, in whatever way that God spoke to Abraham, he told him to leave your pagan family. And I want you to leave your pagan homeland, and I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. And by the way, that land that I'm going to show you, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it not just to you, but I'm going to give it to your seed. It's going to be an inheritance to you. So then when we come to chapter 15, Abraham has now been in the promised land for quite some time now. It's actually a number of years. This is after Lot was taken away and Sodom's destroyed. This is that time period, right? So, actually, I don't know about Lot or Sodom, but this is after the Lot incident anyway. But here in this scripture here, we see, as we come to this point, we know that Abraham has been blessed, and he's been blessed with great wealth, and he's been blessed with great favor among the people. And life looked pretty good for Abraham, but as of yet, he owns nothing. He owns not one speck of land at this point in time. And not only does he not own a speck of land, he has no children to leave it to if he did. So look in verse number 1 of chapter 15. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. He's not Abraham yet. Come unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, this is a series of honest questions by Abraham to God. He's no spring chicken. At this time, he's in his 80s. Not only is he in his 80s, his wife is old too. She's never had a child. She's past the point of even thinking about having a child. But God has promised great things. But in Abraham's eyes, all those things that God has promised to him is going to pass to the steward of his house and going to pass to his children. In this culture, if you would have died childless in this position, that's who would have got these things. Your chief steward, your right-hand man would pass to it. His children would be like your children. Let's keep reading in this familiar story. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God tells him, no, Abraham. No, all those promises that I made to you before you even left your hometown, those promises weren't for Eliezer. They weren't for his seed. I'm going to give you a child. And that child is going to be an heir to everything that I have told you. I'm going to do for you everything that I said I was going to do many years ago. Why? Because God does not lie. Look here in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Folks, this is a lovely verse. And I can only imagine the scene. As God takes Abraham out that night that he's speaking to him, lays him down upon the ground as the sky is clearer than it's ever seemed to Abraham, filled with stars. Says, if you can count those stars, your seed's going to be just like that. And I can just see Abraham laying on the ground with tears in his eyes. 1, 2, 3. Counting and counting. Folks, if a God can make those stars just by speaking, then that same Almighty God can raise up children to an old man and his wife, able to bring about a heritage that can't be numbered. Now I want you to look at this next verse, because this is our quote that Paul uses. This is where he's taking the Galatians and the Judaizers who may be among them. And in verse 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Do you know what our verse is saying? It's saying that Abraham looked up at the stars, and hearing what God said, he believed him. And you know what that means? It means Abraham had faith in what God said. As Hebrews 11 tells us, as it opens up that great chapter of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Who's in that chapter? Who's the centerpiece of that chapter? Abraham. Right? Abraham believed God. He had faith in something that he could not see. Faith in something that he would never even fully see come to pass in his life, but he had faith in the Word of God. And because of that faith, I want you to notice what God did. Because, folks, this is good. This is good. He counted it unto him for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Let me say that again. Let that sink in. He counted it to him for righteousness. Now, immediately after this exhausting night, God tells Abraham to make some sacrifices as a sign of this covenant. Now, was it by those works of sacrifice that Abraham was counted unto righteousness? No. God declared him righteous before those sacrifices. God counted to him for righteousness when he believed the promise that God would give him what? A seed. A seed. Now, why is that further important? Why is Paul taking us to Genesis in chapter 15? Well, it's because, do you know what Abraham is right now? Uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. Get this straight. Right now, in the eyes of a Jew, there is no difference between Abraham and a Gentile. No difference. But yet, don't miss this, because this is where Paul's taking us. It was in this state that God declares in His Word that Abraham was righteous before God. He was righteous before God. Before what? Genesis 17. God declared him righteous because of his faith and not because of his works. And folks, this is the most brilliant. This is the most brilliant use of Scripture that Paul could have used against those Judaizers who love to point to the need to be like Abraham. Love to point to the fact that if you're going to be a son of Abraham, you need to have the sign of Abraham, as they read to them and quoted to them from Genesis 17. But Paul says to the Galatian believers, folks, you'll understand this more in a moment, you're already a son because you've been made righteousness by faith just the same as he was. Now, let's go back to Galatians. There's more to unravel. Again, Galatians chapter 3, now looking in verse number 7. Verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. When I was a younger man, actually when I was a boy, I used to go to a church camp where we would sing this song that we called Father Abraham. Quite a silly song, right? And I've led some of that. We've sang that here at church next door a couple times in the fellowship hall. You remember the words, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And you'd go through these motions, right? And right arm, left arm, that type of thing. And when I was a kid, I used to love to do that song. As an adult, it's like cardio, right? You don't need Zumba, you only need Father Abraham. But you know, one of the things about that song, and the reason I'm bringing up that song is because when I listened and we sang that song as a child, I thought, what in the world is this song all about? I mean, forget the motions. What is it all about? I mean, Father Abraham had many sons. I mean, yeah, there's that one by the bondwoman Hagar, and by the way, we're going to get to her. Paul's not going to leave her out, not out of this book. And then after the death of Sarah, we have some more children that are born, but we don't really, Scripture doesn't even really talk about them so much. But what does Scripture point to? It points to the promised one, the promised seed, the promised heir, which is whom? Isaac, right? And for that reason, I would listen to that song as we sang it, you know, Father Abraham and many sons, and I think, that makes no sense to me. But the answer is right here. Here's the inspiration for the Scripture. I was just ignorant of it. We sing that song because Scripture here says that Abraham has many children. Not in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, because God counts all those who come to faith in Christ as righteous, just as He counted it unto Abraham. We are saved by faith, just as Abraham was saved by faith. And again, he wasn't saved by sacrifice. He wasn't saved by circumcision. He wasn't saved by anything that he ever did. He was saved. He was made righteousness by faith because he believed God that in his old age, in his wife's old age, that he would have a son and that through his posterity, many would be born. Now let's read on. It's going to get good. Verse number 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, notice this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, sometimes people will ask the question, they've asked me the question, they ask the question to a lot of people. I say, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved compared to that of the New Testament? In fact, there's even some evangelicals today, like John Hagee, that believe that God has a separate way of saving the Jews than He does the Gentiles. And folks, that is simply not true. And Paul gets to that here. There is indeed only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And salvation has always occurred by faith in that seed. You say, well, how did they have faith in one in whom they had not seen? How could they believe in one in which they did not know the full gospel story? Well, folks, they may not have known the fullness of God's redemptive plan, but listen, there was a promise that was made to Eve at the moment that man was cursed, that there would come one who would do what? As her seed, as the seed of mankind, who would crush what? The head of that old serpent. Abraham was shown the gospel in part as well. The fullness of it? No. But he had it in part. And notice the words of Paul. He says that God preached to him what? The gospel. The gospel. And then he follows it with another Old Testament quote. And folks, this gets good. This time Paul goes back to the original call of Abraham. We start off with Genesis 17. We went to Genesis 15. Let's go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. I told you I just had four verses for you today, right? Genesis in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Here we have the call. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God made some promises here. And again, God always keeps His promises. And He said that He would make him a great nation. And did He do that? Certainly He did. You know, Israel may have never been great in size, but Israel has been a great nation. And it is a great nation today. God said that He would bless him and make his name great. Did God do that? Oh, yeah. Abraham is one of the most recognized names in the world. We're talking thousands of years. Still one of the most recognized names on the earth. Not just to Christians, but to Jews. Even Muslims know the name of Abraham, right? Said he would bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Has that happened? Most assuredly, the answer is yes. Yes. Nations have raised up against them, and they have been cursed. And nations that have helped and been a friend to Israel have been blessed. And I'm convinced that many of the blessings of this nation that we've seen is because they've been a friend to Israel. Then look here. Look at this last phrase. It's important. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's our quote that Paul used. Our phrase here is not speaking about the general principle of nations being blessed that have a good relationship with Israel. No, folks, this is more than that. This is the gospel. Get that. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham by God. He said, in your seed, in your seed, in your posterity, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That is, in your seed, and not just your seed being blessed, not just that, not just the future sons physically of you will be blessed, but all nations will be blessed. Was that pointing to Isaac? No. Isaac would have two sons, right? Jacob and Esau, but was the world changed by them? No. And Jacob, having received the blessing and the birthright, he would have many sons. But again, was all nations blessed because of him? And again, the answer is no. But much further, much further down that line of progeny, generation after generation, knowing that promise and that hope, knowing that gospel that was preached and believed and hoped for, that there would be a promised child, the hope of every Hebrew woman to bear the one, to bear that promised seed. But that hope was not realized until we read the words of Matthew 1:1 as it opens up. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. Yes, that promised seed God preached to Abraham many, many years ago was the same one who in the fullness of time was born in the line of David, in the line of Abraham, in the city of David. The one who was, as Scripture says, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. The same Jesus that we preach today is the same gospel that was preached in the garden to Eve. The same gospel that was preached to Abraham. And did they know the fullness of the salvation story? Did they know about the death, burial, and resurrection? No, but they died with a hope that God was going to send one who would take away their sins and crush the head of Satan. They died believing that that one would come and God counted it to them for righteousness. And all those who have died, who have believed in that promise, Jew or Gentile, before the cross or after the cross, have all become spiritual sons of Abraham and daughters. Let's just say that too. Now let's read our last verse for the day. Back in Galatians. I've went a little longer than I planned to with the meeting. But Galatians chapter 3, verse number 9. Says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That is the promise that is made to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians who saw Christ by faith, received the Spirit by faith, received the Father by faith, by that same faith have been justified by the same gospel that God preached to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago and before the sign of circumcision. It is the same promise that we have today. So let me ask you this morning, you and all those who are listening from afar, do you know this one in whom all nations have been blessed? Do you know this promised seed? Do you know this child of David, this child of Abraham who was born to be the Savior of men? Because all of history looks to him for salvation, either looking to or looking back. But how glorious is it? How glorious is it that we know the fullness of that story, not in part but the whole, knowing more than he was just that seed, but he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Knowing the fullness of his death, knowing of his marvelous resurrection, knowing of his promise that he will indeed come again and take us to a place that he has prepared for us. Knowing that someday that he will come and he will rule and reign over the nations. And we will reign with him as kings and priests, as children of Abraham, as sons, spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Why? Because of faith. Faith to believe in what he has said and what he has done. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time again, O Lord, how we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this piece of Scripture, Lord, that shows us the family, Lord, that you have. The family that you saw fit to choose and to call and to justify and to sanctify. And Father, how we look forward to that day in which we may be glorified in Thy presence. And Father, I pray that You would go with us now as, Lord, we depart from this time. Be with us in our business meeting, that, Lord, Your will might be accomplished in all and through all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.